Have you ever met people who are just, they say, you know what, this is what God has called me to do? I said, well, when did he tell you? I know it. I said, well, that's good. If God told you this, it's great. But you don't have that gift. You know, imagine a terrible singer, somebody who doesn't have any voice to sing. It's okay. You know, God hears all voices, but they want to sing a solo in the church. You know, I've ministered in many churches, and God bless everyone who did not have voice. They came to me during summer months. They wanted to sing a solo. I had to fast and pray. Because at the end of the day, I got the blame for it. You know, the pastor will get the blame. How can you allow this person to sing? They sound like a percolator. But you know what? You just do it. I used to say at the end of the day, well, they were not singing for you. They were singing for the Lord. You see? And sometimes, you know, the church is, it's not perfect in any way, shape, or form. But we need to be very careful when people want to use gifts that they don't have and they claim it that it's from God. And it's all over now, because sometimes we have turned this into a professional business, and we should stay away from it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls. It is the Holy Spirit who equips. It is the Holy Spirit who sends. Not even the church, as we're going to see in Scripture. The church is given the strength and the power by the Holy Spirit in order to equip people for the call that God has already put in place. Now, before we go into our sermon and into our reading, which is from Acts chapter 13, I have to say I've been really enjoying preparing messages from the book of Acts. I almost don't want it to finish, you know. I don't know how many chapters are left. I don't want to even look. But I hope it just lasts a bit longer. Because, you know, every time as a Christian you reread the Bible or you revisit the elements, you say, well, I've never read this before, even though you've read it, but you've never paid attention to. But that's why the Word of God, it's called a living book. You know, it's not a dead book, it's a living book. God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit every time we read it. But before we, as I said, before we read Scripture, I would like to recommend one book or two books, and I know we've ordered enough. The Entitlement Cure. Now, we do live in a culture of entitlement. If you've ever noticed that everybody is entitled to something, and Christians are not exempt from that. They ask, they request, we want this, we want that, because we're living in a world that, you know, you just demand. And what John Townsend has done, he puts a very nice book. This is not only about millennials. Millennials are gifted in just saying, I'm entitled, man. I'm just like, you know, you don't want me, fine, I find a better job. I remember, you know, there was a college kid who just finished college, and he got a job in New York City with a very, 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 very big salary. For a 22-year-old, I was amazed. I said, can I work for you? Almost. But then he quit it after 6 months. And his parents were going crazy, and they've asked me to talk to him, so I took him out to a restaurant, and I had to pay for that meal. I still remember. Those are the things you remember. It's just like, you know, he could have easily afforded, but he was a jobless person now out of his own, you know, he wanted to give up the job. And I said, well, why did you leave? And he said, well, it was just not the right job for me. And it hit me very hard. I said, well, what job are you looking for? Well, I'm sure I'll find the right job that I'm looking for. I don't know what I want at this stage. I just want to take it easy. And I remember when I was 22 years old, you know, I used to do things just to, you know, make some money to pay certain things. And that boy, you know, was definitely one of those who was entitled. You know, he suffered with the disease of entitlement. You know, people want everything easy, even faith. You know, I have it, what's next, what's next? And God does not work in that way. He wants humility, you know. The only thing that we are entitled to is nothing, you see. And yesterday I was reflecting on the sermon, and I said, why even God chooses us to be a church? You know, we don't deserve Him in any way, shape, or form. We've done nothing that we deserve. We are not even, you know, close to perfection. Why does God, it's all about His grace. You know, it is His grace that allows us to be, because He wants to accomplish, believe it or not, He wants to accomplish His plans through you and me. You know, But once we suffer with this entitlement issue, and entitlement comes with many forms and shapes, it just happens between husbands and wives and CEOs and their, you know, employees and children and their parents. So it takes many forms. So he does cover everything. It's a great book to read. Then, before I recommend this book, I'm reading it. It's called Boundaries. You know, it's same author with another author who wrote this, and I'm gonna, again, send an email for those of you who are interested in reading it. And it's always good to read Christian books because they are more edifying than, the best thing to read still is the Bible, hands down. And but I think it's good to enlighten our minds. It's called Boundaries. It's been a New York Times bestseller. When to say yes and when to say no. How to take control of your life. You know, some people are just saying yes, 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 yes for everything, and then they are overwhelmed. And some people are very good at saying no, 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 and they are underwhelmed. So there needs to be a fine balance. Some people say no for the heck of it. You know, I've learned to say no. So would you like to go to dinner? No. Why? Well, no. That's what we've, you know, that's what we've done. No. And so I think it's good to know when to say yes and when to say no and not feel guilty about it. You know, some people have grown up with this guilt that they have to say yes, otherwise they're dead people, you know. And they put more attention to what people say about them than who they are in the image of Christ. So those are, you know, I've got a few more copies left. I know you've ordered a copy of this book. It's right here, but I've got a few extra ones. On Amazon, it's $15, but the church is selling it for $8. Don't ask me how we do these things. It is a bargain. So, and then also this coming week, we are going to restart the ministries after a summer break. We really did not take a break, but, you know, but we are going to restart our Bible studies on the book of Revelation. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to be visiting chapter 2, the church, the letter of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. There are seven churches that Christ has sent his letter to, different messages, but it's also, these messages are for us, you know, for us, for our families, for our church, and for our children. And, you know, as the weeks go by, next week, I would encourage people to come to the church building if you can. If you're not too busy, I shouldn't say that, but hey, I said it. But do come to the church building, because one of the things that Scripture tells us that we should not be in the habit of stop meeting with one another, as some are in the habit, it says in the book of Hebrews. So we need to be very careful that, you know, we don't come up with this excuse of COVID-19. You know, what is amazing that people will use any excuse and sometimes to stay away from God's word, and it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy not to pray, it's so easy not to come to church. It is an effort, it is a discipline, it is a choice. So we are allowed now to have 25 people in the building. So, you know, if we have 26, it's okay, come. You could stay outside and watch as well. And then we're gonna have a coffee hour right after the service, outdoors. We're going to have some nice cookies as well. COVID-19 approved cookies. So, we're going to have it outside, weather permitting. And if weather does not permit, you won't have your coffee. You can just go home. So, but do come for an hour and worship with one another. And, you know, it's something that, God has, I'm grateful to God for Zoom. And we're going to continue via Zoom, you know, for those who cannot come, who live in different states or you're watching. We're going to continue this ministry via, you know, in the coming days. But I think it's very, very important and crucial to come to the church building, to come and assemble together. Because the very definition of the word ecclesia, it's assembly. And it means to assemble with one another. We're not being stupid. We're not being crazy. We're taking every precaution within the building. Everybody's sitting here apart. And we've got, by the time you enter the building, you're showered by hand sanitizers from head to toe. So, but we're trying to reassure you. But if you are sick or you don't feel comfortable, we don't want you to come. As much as we love you, stay home and recover. So, we are going to now continue with the book of Acts, and And it's chapter 13. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to do a bit something very different. I'm going to put a map on the screen versus the words. For those of you in the congregation, you could follow it on your screens. And for those of you who are online, I want you to see basically what's happening and where Paul is traveling today. Because this is his very first missionary journey that he is taking. And it's all going to start from Antioch. And we're going to go from Syria all the way to Cyprus. But let me read scripture first. And then we are going to go right into the heart of the message. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, the reason I wanted to put that map, I wanted you to see what was happening in the world, in the Mediterranean world. And sometimes when we think about Christianity today, we don't think about countries like Turkey or Syria or Lebanon or North Africa. You know, most probably we think about countries such as America or Europe being Christian countries. But you have to understand that Christianity, the cradle of Christianity, started in these countries. Most of the, these great writings that we have about Christianity has come from North Africa, has come from Syria, has come from the deserts. You know, the desert fathers, they're called. You know, they just had long beards, very long beards. I don't know, it's fashion now, I guess. I tried to grow it. I slept on the sofa for 2 days, and I had to shave it again. But you know, like people had long beards back then, and I don't know what the beard did. I think it gave them more wisdom. You know, I think if you have long gray hair, you just start playing with it. It's almost like yoga meditation. No, we're going off the topic. But that's where Christianity started, and there are some great, great writings that we have about the early church, about the evangelistic, methods that they used, and they really did not know what to do. They just went on and they did preach the word. And here we have, you know, this event is taking place in a city called Antioch. It's in Syria. It's in borders Turkey. And what fascinates me is that this church was international in nature. You have Nigerians in it. Think about, you know, a church in the middle of, you know, somewhere so far away from Nigeria, but you have a man by the name of Simeon called Niger. They usually put that, you know, name attached what country he came from. Simon the Cyrene, for example, which means that he was from Libya. North Africa, so most probably that, you know, very dark skin, and you know, Simon the Niger, who was, you know, most probably was a black man. Then you had, you know, a Jewish convert by the name of Saul, who turned into Paul. And also you had a man, which is fascinating, his name was Manaen, and this guy was, most probably was Roman, because he was a very close man. He was like a brother, adopted brother to Herod the Tetrarch. Who was Herod the Tetrarch? He was the one who killed John the Baptist. But this, even this man from the house of Herod has become a Christian. So you could see, my friends, the power of the Holy Spirit. He just goes and just takes people from different nations and he forms the church. And I have a very, very important message to all churches out there. Whatever denomination you're in, whatever ethnicity you are in, you better be careful what type of a church you and I are running, because if we are in any way, shape, or form limiting our membership to certain kinds of people within the church, that church is stopping to be the church of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has no role to play. Now look what happened to the church in Jerusalem. They wanted to stay Jewish, despite knowing the truth. Eventually that church, wanting to stay very ethnic, it just died out. But then it was the church in Antioch that started sending missionaries right and left. It was in this church in Antioch that the Holy Spirit equips and sends people out. And it is not the church. It was not the church's role or idea. They said, oh, let's form a mission committee and let's do this and let's... No, it is the Holy Spirit. So if you're not called by the Holy Spirit to do God's work, then you don't want everything you do in vain. So the very first question I ask anyone who is in the mission field or being called, has the Holy Spirit called you? And they say yes, how do you know? And the Holy Spirit, somehow, he speaks loudly and clearly to people who are fasting, praying, and worshiping. You know, some people sit in their homes and they wait for months so that I want to see what God is telling me to do. You know, I've had a lot of people who have come to me and they said, I believe God is telling me through the Holy Spirit to marry this woman. I go like, wow, but she's not a Christian. It doesn't matter, because once I marry her, I'll convert her. And I say, well, that's really not the Holy Spirit, my friend. We'll say, how can you tell stuff like this, Pastor? And I say, because the Holy Spirit will never tell you unless your name is, what was that prophet's name who married a prostitute? No, not Isaiah. It was not Amos, not poor guy. Anyway, he will come to me. He was in the Old Testament. He was a Christian, wonderful man of God. But God wanted to send a message out saying to the prophet, go and marry this prostitute, because Israelites are prostituting themselves and they are not following me. Hosea, no, maybe he was, huh? Maybe it was Hosea. It will come. I know, sometimes you just go, boom, and we blame COVID-19 for this. So and here we are, and somebody's going to text me the name, I know for sure. But you know, a lot of the times we just say, well, God told me, and we need to test. If that is not scriptural, then it is not God. It's just your feelings. You know, sometimes we would love to do certain things, and we push it. And my prayer has always been, Lord, I will take my step. I will take these steps. But if it's not your will, please close the door. Please close the door. We always open, we pray for God to open doors for us, right? And that's a good prayer, but we equally need to pray, Lord, but if it's not within your will, and I'm so limited in my knowledge to know what will happen, please close that door. So here in this church, you've got prophets and teachers. Prophets, they receive messages from God. And remember, we needed prophets back then because the Word of God was not fully written. We had the Old Testament, but the New Testament did not exist. I always say we don't need prophets anymore. God does not provide prophets anymore because we have His Word. We have His Holy Spirit. You know, some people say, they even call themselves Prophet John, you know, Prophet Jake, Prophet. I'm going like, huh? We have prophetic ministries, but not prophets anymore because we don't need them, you know. So God in this church provided prophets, but also teachers. They went hand in hand. Because what the prophet said, it had to be confirmed through scriptures. You see, and there were false prophets around. And still there are false prophets today who claim to be Christians, who claim to be of the family of God, but they are children of the devil. But that's hate speech today. I mean, you know, like, can you tell somebody, like, you're a child of the devil? Oh, you know, how can you say this? It's my right. I'm entitled to this. And you go like, no. What you're saying, it goes against Christ. Only the devil has put this on your heart to say it. So repent from it. How dare you say these things to me, you know? How dare you, basically tell me that I don't have the right, to say this or to say that. So anyway, we need to be very careful, and we need to bring everything back to scriptures. So here the Holy Spirit is calling these men to go out. Barnabas, where is he from? You know, Barnabas, he's a son of encourager. You know, he's known as an encouraging person. You know, we all need these people in life, you know. We need Barnabases in our lives. People who just encourage us. And I've had a number of Barnabases in my life. And so we have Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised. Then we have Simon called Niger. He was from Nigeria. Lucius of Cyrene. He was from Libya. And Manaen, what we've just said, you know, he was from Herod Tetrarch's home. And basically, these people are, while the churches, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. You know, worshiping the Lord we do, and the church has failed miserably on the fasting part. You see? And then we fasting is not a weight loss program, by the way. You know, a lot of people, and when you fast, no one should really know about it. It's between you and scripture says when you fast, make sure you look at your best, you know, even put some cream on your face so that people don't realize that you've not eaten anything. Now, if you, I always say, if you've got health issues, then you cannot fast. Don't fast. Don't fast. I mean, you're not trying to impress anybody. God already knows. You know, a lot of people have issues with their health and they should not be fasting. And God loves you anyway, equally. Just pray though. You could easily pray. But I think fasting and prayer and worship does something to the human soul, and God has established this. Because as we cry out to God from our hearts, God not only hears our prayers, but He also designing His plan of how He wants things to happen. You know, sometimes if you want something so badly, we do so much work for it, right? But I think we need to be also equally equipped to do everything in our power to establish God's glory in all the parts of the earth. And here, God sets apart. The Holy Spirit is the one, not the church, the Holy Spirit is the one who is saying, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly to the church. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands and sent them off. So they pray for them and then just they send them off. So where would you go? Now it's interesting, the Holy Spirit did not tell them where to go. You know, usually we say, well, God has called me to go to this country or to... I always say God calls us to do a specific ministry. Not everybody is called to be a missionary, my friends. Don't feel guilty that you've not gone to the ends of the world and preached. Everybody plays a role. Everybody is a missionary, but they have a different calling. Some are called to pray for the missionaries who have a specific call to leave things behind and go to the ends of the world. It doesn't make them better Christians or worse Christians. A lot of people feel guilty about this because they say, well, I wish I had that gift. Well, God has not given it to you. You need some people who pray, who fast for these missionaries because we are in a spiritual battle. We need people who will just bombard them with finances. You know, finances, some people are given the gift of making money. And, you know, John Mark, you know, one of these kids who go with Paul, I mean, his mother was loaded, you know, in Jerusalem. And then eventually he is going to mature in his faith, Mark, and he's going to end up writing the Gospel of Mark. And it's written in a very immature way, but in a very authentic way. I mean, he uses street language, you know, but he was a teenager. You know, he grew up with a lot of wealth, and maybe he was a bit entitled. They never had that book back then. And Paul had issues with it, you know, but Barnabas, the encourager, always like, come on, John, Mark, it's okay. Paul says, I can't work with this guy. Send him back. He's entitled. But Barnabas, we always need that Barnabas. But Paul was very straightforward. If Paul was here today and applying for jobs in churches, no one would take him. No, too impulsive, too powerful for us. We have to be a bit tolerant, my friend. We live in 2021, and Paul will say, heck with you and heck with 2021. We need to preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will convert. It's not your methods. It's not your, you know, professionalism. It is Jesus. And ask me, he will say. And not many people can tolerate that today. They're afraid. They are afraid of such messages because it might scare people off. But we forget that it is Jesus who converts, not programs and ministries. So they are set off. So it was very natural. Barnabas says, we're going to go to Cyprus because that's his hometown. He knows. So I believe that God uses our talents and our life in order to work through us. So it was very natural for them to go to Cyprus, start the ministry there. And where do they go in Cyprus? To Jewish synagogues. Paul is very familiar with Jewish synagogues. So they start there and they start, you know, from the east all the way from the west. I know that Cyprus is divided into two parts, the Greek and the Turks today, you know. But back then it was one Cyprus and it was under Roman rule. Romans ruled everything. You know, hey, we'll take this land and just put a proconsul or a governor there. And of course, this, the Cyprus had many Jewish synagogues and they started there. They started preaching the gospel and many were turning to Christ. This is his first missionary journey empowered by the Holy Spirit. So then they go all the way, they cover 90 miles from east to west, and they go to the other side at Paphos, and there they encounter a false prophet called Bar-Jesus, which means like a follower of Jesus, or son of Jesus. You know, like the word bar was added in front of, so it's very interesting, isn't it? That guy was a sorcerer. He was preaching a gospel that was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was basically hindering the gospel from moving forward. So what Paul does, he realizes this guy is full of bad spirit. So he is influencing people in power. You know, there's a lot of things out there today who claim to be Christian, right? Have you ever studied Jehovah's Witnesses? Have they ever knocked at your door? I mean, you have to love them. You have to love them. But they don't believe in the same Jesus that we do. I know a lot of people say, well, we're all the same at the end of the day. We're all children of God. I say, no, we're not all children of God. Where is that in scriptures? Some are children of the devil. The Apostle Paul said, Jesus, didn't he say your father is the devil? To a lot of the Pharisees, but we don't like these are not good things, you know. We need to forget those words in the Bible and just concentrate on love, right? Well, love could get you so far, right? It doesn't get you more than that. And we talk about all types of love, but not agape love. And the only time it's used is when it's used with God. For God so loved the world, that's an agape love. Not an erotic love, not a love that is just for, you know, not an eros love or a storge love or a philios love. I'm speaking Greek, you know, for my Greek congregation, yes? But it was just that agape love. And a lot of people cannot put up with agape love because agape love does not tolerate sin. But it embraces people despite their sicknesses as well as their sins. And that's the type of love that God has, and he wants us as Christians to practice it. So as Christians, I don't tolerate certain things. And people have challenged me, you know, we do live in a tolerant society. There's not a single word that's written about tolerance in the Bible. The word tolerant does not exist. But the word love does. You could tolerate your enemy and hate them at the same time. But Jesus says, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you. And that, my friends, are just something very difficult to implement. So here Paul is encountered by this man called Elymas, which means sorcerer. And And he is opposing the ministry of Christ. And I love what Saul does, Paul does. He says, he confronts Elymas and says to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." I mean, oh boy. Do you want people like Paul in your church? When he sees stuff like this going on, he goes and says, "What you're doing is of the devil. You better leave it behind." Other people will come, even elders will come and say, "Well, he is a prominent family. We don't want to lose this man." Paul will say, "I don't care." Do you see what's happening here? How we've compromised the message of the gospel to keep false peace? And then we wonder why that false peace is not working, because the Holy Spirit does not work in false stuff, fake stuff. And of course, at the end of the ministry here, the proconsul, we even have the name of this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he comes to faith. What fascinates me about the Christian ministry is that, you know, Paul did not plan any of this. Paul did not know what was going to happen. He just took the step. He was sent and he took the step. And as Christians, sometimes we need to take this step within the gifts that God has given us. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to professionalize Christianity. Just take that step in meekness and in humility, because you want to bring glory to God and nothing else and nothing more. Remember the verse from Habakkuk that I've shared with you at the very beginning? God wants his glory to be filled throughout the world as the water fills the seas of the world. So he wants his glory to just move forward. He doesn't look for our perfection. Perfect people God never uses. He uses the weak and the broken so that he takes all the credit for it. So as we work through the book of Acts, and we're going to, you know, continue next week, and there are two or three things that, you know, I just take from chapter 13 of the book of Acts. I love the internationality of the church. You know, I love the people from Cyprus and Libya and Nigeria and Jerusalem, and coming and working together under one umbrella. It's Christ's umbrella. I mean, some of these guys had issues, you know. You know, the Romans had issues with the Jews. The Jews had issues with the Gentiles. There were some racial issues. Do you see, my friends, racial reconciliation can only take place in the name of Jesus Christ. Politicians, programs, brainwashing, nothing will do it. The nature of a human person needs to change from within in order for us all to act equally in the sight of God. And that's the church, what I take from the church of Antioch, the internationality. They're all there for one reason, as brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to do the Lord's work. The second thing is, you know, with all the programs that we create to attract people to church, have you ever seen how much programs are there? Millions are spent on programs. I don't want to condemn those things. Good for them, good for people, good for that. But if they invest quarter of that amount in prayer, fasting, and worship on their knees, God will do tremendous things. Sometimes we get so interested and bogged down with numbers that we are not interested in the moral life outside the church. You know, I was, you know, encountering a family, and I was talking to them. They said, "Well, my kids are attending the church." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." But I said, "Has there been any changes in their lives?" "Oh, it doesn't matter, Pastor, as long as they're attending church." Doesn't matter, really? Doesn't matter? I thought the church really was there to bring inward change so that outwardly it's manifested. But we've been bought, we buy into this lie that, you know, if we do certain good things, we're okay. Good people don't go to heaven. Christians do, who are saved by the grace of God. Do good works, but don't depend on good works for salvation. And then finally, I'm told here that the importance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who equips and sends. And he uses our human elements and our environment, our background, our surroundings in order to bring that message out. So he doesn't give us every detail in that journey. Some people sit home or say, I want to know the next step. And I just say, do something. Get off your chair and just do something. Right or wrong, just do something. Work. And within that, God is going to show, no, I'm going to wait specifically for that. And entitlement, right? That entitlement, I am entitled to know. Well, God is not going to show it to you. Well, maybe you're a new prophet. Maybe God will specifically write those words like he did for Daniel on the wall. But he doesn't normally do that because he's given us his word. And within that journey, pray that God will open and close doors. You have to do your part. Don't just wait. You know, some people will say, well, I'm waiting for the right job. Do something and God will open other doors. Well, I don't know about that. Well, then you're going to stay where you are. So, and then I look forward to continuing next week. So those are the two things or three things that we take with us. And may God bless you. And I look forward to seeing you hopefully in person next week. And for those of you who live far, we totally understand. We want to bless you as well through the ministry of the internet. Now we're going to end our service. And this is the time where we bring our offerings to God. And for those of you who are going to bring offerings, just bring them and put them here. But be careful of the wires here. And for those of you online, you could give your donations or your gifts or your tithes through the internet by visiting our website, thecrk.com. And now we're going to sing our final song. You know, it's a terrible song. It's a wonderful song, but it's a very difficult song to sing. It's called I Surrender All, you know. Do we? No, we don't. And we always struggle with this surrender thing, you know. It's tough to surrender. I think it will be a much more accurate version of this song to say, I surrender some. That works for me, you know. And that's the reality today, you know. It's hard to surrender all. So every time I listen to the lyrics, I worship with these words, I just say, am I ready to surrender it all? And it's been a life struggle, you know, because God wants us to just trust in him in the ups and the downs. And even when we fail, God still loves us. And he says, all right, I'm going to teach you something else because you're not ready for that. But let's all sing it together. And I'm going to share the screen with those of you who are online so that you have the lyrics and the words.
Surrender all.
Amen. It is wonderful, wonderful to know that, you know, what we have and who we are, it's all given to us by God. The very breath that we have, as the Greek father said, that God is closer to us than our own breath, but that breath is given to us by God. It is all His. So what we are surrendering, it's not ours, but it's His. And somehow within that surrender, God...
Will he pay my bills? Surrender everything to him?
No. Gently, yes.
Yes. We have no bills when you think of it.
Do you,
no, they disappear.